Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? It's good to see each and every one of you today. My name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor. For those of you that don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. And we're just so thankful that you're here today. One of the things we do every single week is we welcome those who are listening to our message online throughout the week, maybe later on today, some people that can't be here. So let's let all of them feel welcome. We're so glad you're here. All right. Well, how many of you are ready for a new series today? All right, I'm probably not going to make you laugh as much as I did last week. Probably make some of you mad at me today, but nonetheless, we're going to start a new series today. How's that? All right, an elderly pastor was looking through his closet for a tie before church early one Sunday morning, and while he was rummaging around, he found a small box that contained three eggs and 100 $1 bills, and so he called his wife over, and he inquired about the box. He inquired about the contents that were inside, and embarrassedly, she admitted having hidden the box through the entirety of their 30-year marriage. And the husband was a little disappointed. He was a little bit hurt, and so he asked, I thought we agreed to never keep any secrets from each other. And the wife replied, well, you know, I didn't do it on purpose, but I really hid it from you in order to not hurt your feelings. And so he responded, well, baby, how could this simple box with its simple contents hurt my feelings? That's really silly. And she went on to explain that every time he had preached a bad message, she would place an egg in the box. And so thinking for a moment, the pastor began to feel pretty good about himself, and he responded, well, man, three bad sermons in 30 years, I mean, that isn't any reason for me to be upset or have, you know, hard feelings. I mean, you know, we all have bad days, right? And he paused, and he thought for a moment, and then he asked, well, what's the $100 for? The wife got really quiet, and she responded, well, each time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them to the neighbor for a dollar. So hopefully today nobody takes an egg and puts it in the box after the service. But this morning we're beginning a brand new series entitled Follow Me, Follow Me. A few months ago, I was in prayer during my devotion time, and God began to speak to me about this series. And so I quickly grabbed a legal-sized pad of paper from my desk, and at the top of the page, I wrote, follow me. And as quickly as I could write things down, God was just kind of downloading things. And within minutes, I had filled an entire page with notes about what I felt like God wanted us to cover in this series. And then in a way that, how many of you love it when God just orchestrates something like in an amazing way that it can only be God? And so the way that he can only do, the way he can only orchestrate. A few hours later, I was cleaning up my office and a promo card that I had received at an event probably 3 or 4 years ago fell out of the pile of stuff that I had picked up, and I grabbed it. I was going to toss it in the trash, but as I was about to throw it away, I saw a web link for some free pastoral leadership materials, and so I turned to my computer. I typed in the link, and when I got to the site, the main resource that they were offering was what was tools to help pastors with a message series. Guess what it was called? Follow Me. All right, now I'm not the smartest guy in the world, all right, and I am pretty slow. A lot of times God has to use the bullhorn in my ears to get my, but I got the message that morning, and so I put it on the calendar for us, and so I'm really excited about this series. Our key verse for this series is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead, pull them out, follow along with us. Also in your service guide, there's a sermon outline you can follow along with us. They'll also be on the screen behind me. But this is what it says. Jesus called out to them, and he said, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, follow me. All right, turn to your second choice and say, follow me. All right, anybody here, how many of you here this morning would say with great confidence, I am a leader? Let me see your hands. And just a handful of you, all right, a handful of you. It's amazing how many people will say or they will think things like, I'm not a leader. How many of you have even said that? I'm not a leader, right? Probably all of us have at some point. Some say they can't lead because they weren't born with the ability to be a leader. But here's what I want you to understand at the very foundation of this message, the foundation of this series, the truth is that God has called and he's gifted each and every one of us to be leaders. Every one of us in this room. Others have incorrectly defined the meaning of leadership as something you gain with a title or position of authority. And so when people say things like, I'm not a leader, often what they're really saying is, I don't have a position. But all of us in this room, we've experienced people who have the title, right? Anybody maybe work with someone who's got the title, but they're the worst example of leadership that you've ever seen in your life, right? We've all seen it. Just because you have the title doesn't mean that you've got the ability. But here's the thing. I want you to understand, what is leadership? Leadership is simply influence. Nothing more, nothing less. Leadership is influence. And the truth is that every one of us, every single one of us in the room, from the youngest to the oldest, we all influence people. Sociologists estimate that even the most introverted individual will influence 10,000 people over the course of their lifetime. And so every day that you're alive, you are not only influencing others, but you're being influenced by others. And so everything in our world, everything in our society rises and it falls on leadership. And so as we become fully devoted followers of Jesus, as we follow him, the byproduct of following him, the byproduct of pursuing him is that we become leaders. And so when Jesus called the 12 disciples, he was not simply trying to get some guys to hang out with. He was intentional. He was building leaders. And Jesus not only saw them as they were, but also as they could be. He spoke to their hidden potential. And there's not a single person in this room who is excluded from being both a leader and a follower. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus has called us to follow him. And as we follow him, we become better equipped as leaders. And in turn, we're able to change the lives of the people that are around us. And so it's almost like a beautiful paradox. When Jesus said, follow me, he was saying to us, let's leave what is safe. Let's step into what is unknown. Let's step away from the things that are comfortable. And in following and submitting to Jesus Christ, we are then equipped and given influence to affect those around us. And so submission to Christ is what opens the door in our lives for growth and promotion. In fact, the series we just completed about dreams really perfectly dovetails into this series, because it's one thing to have a dream. It's one thing to learn and to discover what that dream is, kind of what we walk through in Growth Track. It's one thing to go through that process and begin the process of discovering the purpose that God has placed you on the earth to fulfill. But at some point in our lives, in order to achieve the dream, in order to fulfill our destiny, we have to move from knowledge to action. And there's so many individuals walking this earth today who consider themselves to be followers of Christ, who are doing almost nothing with their actions to back that up. And so many Christians have really bought into a dangerous attitude, or really, I think it's a lie from the devil that he's fostered, and that is a consumeristic, self-centered version of Christianity. A humanistic view that says this: the church exists to make me feel good. Anybody here left church on a Sunday and been upset because it didn't make you feel good, right? You know, they'll say things like, well, the band needs to sing the songs I like. Man, I wish they'd sing out of the hymnals like they used to, you know. The production needs to be on point. There needs to be good lighting. It can't be too plain, but it can't be too fancy either, right? There needs to be good sound, not too quiet, but not too loud. The media components need to be captivating. The seats need to be comfortable. Kids' ministry needs to be knocking it out of the park, or I'm not going to bring my children back, right? The pastor needs to make me laugh when he preaches. He needs to be deep, but not too deep. And while I want to come to church and I want to feel Jesus in service, please don't challenge me. Please don't push me outside of my comfort zone. Please don't push me too hard. In fact, it would be great if the pastor would just avoid subjects like faithfulness and serving and giving and repentance and changing my life. I'm not really into all of that stuff. Pastor, just give me a little Jesus. Just give me a little Jesus fix, and maybe, just maybe, if you're good enough, I won't go home and put an egg in my box after service. If you're good enough, I might come to church again once next month. And without even realizing that it has happened, this selfish, me-first attitude that has absorbed so much of our society today has found its way into the doors of the church and into the doors of our heart. And so the question is, how do we move away from this consumeristic mindset? How do we become true followers of Jesus Christ? I think the best thing that we can do is really look closely at the example of the life that Jesus lived when he was on earth. How did he live? How did he impact the people that he came into contact with? And so each week we're going to look at a key component of the way that Jesus led and the way that Jesus influenced people. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 4. This time we're going to start in verse 18, kind of expound on the whole story. It says this: one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Verse 19, Jesus called out to them, this is the verse we just read, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once, and they followed him. And a little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in the boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called them to come too. And they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. I want you just to kind of close your eyes and try to picture this scene. Place yourself maybe in a business that you dreamed your family would always own, and maybe they do own, but put yourself in this scene. Imagine getting up, and this man comes into your dad's office, and he walks by, and he simply says, "Follow me." No elaborate speech, no charts with this is what's going to happen if you follow me, no plan, no sales job, nothing. He comes in and says, "Follow me," and you stand up and you just walk right out the door. I mean, just think about it. Leaving family, leaving the security of home, leaving loved ones, we get up and follow him. And as I consider this "follow me" statement that Jesus made, there are some thoughts that come to mind. Here's the first one. Number one, and this is the first blank in your outline, is Jesus is still looking for people to follow him. Right now, today, Jesus is looking for those who will follow him and will carry on his mission. So I want you to know, this is something we say so often here at the Lifeways, is that you were created for a purpose. God has a plan for your life. There is something distinct. There is something exact in his body that he has created you to fill. In fact, I found this as we were going through our soap reading this week. We've been in 1 Peter 2, chapter 9. It says this: "For you are a chosen people." Come on, tell your neighbor, "I'm chosen. I'm chosen." You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. Now watch this. As a result, in other words, this is your purpose. You were chosen for a purpose, and that purpose is so that you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Anybody here thankful that God called him out of darkness? Right? Well, we are called to be a light to the world around us. You may be the only expression of Jesus Christ that somebody in your workplace might ever see. That's a scary thought, unless it's true. Here's the second follow me thought. This is number two, is Jesus finds people in their environment. In other words, it didn't matter where they were at. Jesus simply found people and he ministered to them on the side of the road, at the well, while they were getting something to eat, at a wedding party. It didn't matter where Jesus was. He found people and he ministered to them. God himself, robed in flesh, he came to earth. Jesus, he actually came to us. He came to where we lived, to where we were at, all to minister to us. And so as we follow Jesus, it's important that we learn to reach people where they are. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus describes his children not as the salt and light of the church. How many of you knew some people that were the salt and light of the church, but you sure couldn't tell when you looked at their Facebook feed? Come on, somebody, good preaching today, right? And Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. He called us to be the light of the world, meaning that we are called to follow so that we would represent Jesus in a dark world. Here's the third one, number three. His words, follow me, are the greatest leadership words, I believe, that have ever been spoken. Why do you say that, Andrew? It's because these words were laced with so much meaning and so much purpose. When Jesus said, follow me, he was saying, I will be your example. I'm gonna be your example. I'm not just gonna give you an assignment, but I'm gonna show you. I'm going to teach you. I'm gonna prepare you to accomplish it. When Jesus said, follow me, he was saying, I will be with you. I will be with you. You're not gonna have to do this alone. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to talk with you. Jesus said this in Matthew 28:20, and be sure of this. In other words, you can plan on it. This is the way it's gonna be. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the last thing that follow me carried with it was Jesus will help you discover significance. He'll help you discover significance. For these fishermen that we just read about when Jesus said, follow me, Jesus was going to upgrade their potential. Anybody here want Jesus to upgrade your potential? And instead of only catching and cleaning up fish, imagine living in a day where it's hot and no refrigeration and no buckets of ice like the commercial fishermen have today. It's hot, it's stinking, the flies, the horrible smell. Instead of doing that every day, they would be leading men. And so instead of dealing with this nastiness, God was going to call them to another level. And I want you to note the quickness of their response. When Jesus said, follow me, it was an instantaneous decision. I believe that they made an instantaneous decision because of the way that Jesus spoke, the way that he interacted with them, the way that he communicated, instantly expressed love, and it made them feel valued. So let me ask you this, does your conversation make people feel loved? Does the way you speak at work make people feel valued? Are you able to look and not see somebody as they are, but see them as what they could be? And so these men are sitting there in their boats, and I can just imagine one of them thinking, Jesus, no one has ever talked to me this way. Everybody else that I've known in my life, they've been quick to point out my faults, right? Anybody get out people that point out faults, right? They've been quick to point out my failures. No one has ever spoken to my future. No one's ever spoken to my potential. And you see, when the disciples heard that, that's why they were to say, yes, I will follow you, because you not only see me where I am, but you see what I could be. I want you to see this in every walk of life, at work, at school, in our government, at church. There are three questions that followers ask of their leaders. When someone is considering following you as a leader, the first question they're going to ask, number one, is, do you care about me? Do you care about me? Before we follow someone, we want to know that they have our best interests at heart. Listen, people don't care what you know. They just want to know that you care. Do you care about me? The second question they will ask is number two, is can you help me? Can you help me? In other words, if I follow you, are things in my life going to get better? Are things going to improve? And the third question they're going to ask is, can I trust you? Can I really trust you? Are you going to be there in the good times and in the bad? Or are you just going to use me and then discard me when I'm no longer of use? And so to all three of these questions, Jesus answers with an emphatic yes. He says to the disciples, yes, I'm going to care for you. Yes, I'm going to help you. And yes, you can trust me because I am the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And when we can answer yes to all of these questions, the words follow me become instantaneously inviting and contagious, and people are going to want to be around you. And so it's a wonderful thing when people believe in the leader. But it's even more incredible when the leader believes in the people. And so Jesus looks at these fishermen, people who in that day and time were near the bottom class of their society. In fact, one scripture later goes on and says that some of the disciples were accused of being unlearned and ignorant. I love that verse. I have it marked in my Bible because it tells me there's hope for me, right? Unlearned and ignorant. And so Jesus says to these fishermen, he says, hey, come follow me. I believe that you have what it takes to do the things that I can do. And I don't think there's anybody in this room who would have looked down the wharf that day that Jesus walked past these fishermen at these rough, tough, crass guys sitting in boats, bending nets, gutting fish. There's probably none of us in this room that would have said, you know what? Those guys are going to be so famous, everybody's going to know their name. Now, they're going to be talked about for generations and centuries to come. They're going to change the world. But guess what? Jesus did. And why did he do it? He did it because he valued them. He valued their purpose, and I want you to know that Jesus not only sees that in them, but he sees that in you today. He values you. In fact, I want you to say that. God values me. Come on, God values me. If you follow the life of Jesus through the Gospels, you'll see over and over and over and over again how much he values people. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a story about a man named Zacchaeus who was a tax collector. And in that day, tax collectors were hated individuals because they often took advantage of people. And what they would do is they would collect more tax than they had to. And what they'd do is they'd simply pocket the difference. And so Zacchaeus had heard all about this miracle worker named Jesus who was going to be coming to his town. And the scripture tells us that Zacchaeus was a short guy. And I like that too because, you know, short people have to stick together, right? And so he was so excited to see Jesus, but he was so short that he ran up ahead and he found a tree and he climbed up in the tree just so he could look down and get a glimpse of Jesus. And so as Jesus passes by, he stops. He turns to him. He calls him out by name and he says, Zacchaeus, come down right now because I want to go to your house. And I want you to watch what happens. Luke 19:7, it says, but the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Lord, and if I have cheated people in their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. The next blank in your outline is that Jesus valued Zacchaeus even more than he valued himself. He was shocked that Jesus would go home with someone with his reputation, with someone with his lifestyle. But the second thing I want you to catch in this story is that Jesus valued Zacchaeus more than others valued him. The crowd that day was upset. Why would Jesus spend time with somebody like that? And Jesus works a great miracle in his life. In John chapter 4, Jesus is at the well and a Samaritan woman comes to the well. And now something you need to understand historically in that day is that the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Like they hated it. Like they didn't want to be in the same place and all of that. And so they're here's Jesus, who's a Jew, and the Samaritan woman, and they're at the well together. And to the woman's surprise, Jesus looks over at her. He speaks to her. He looks her in the eye, and he asks her for a drink. And when the disciples, who had been out running some errands, come back, they find Jesus. In fact, Scripture tells us that they were shocked to see Jesus talking to someone like her. And once again, in this story, we see an example of how Jesus pushed all those preconceived notions, all the things aside, and he valued the Samaritan woman more than others valued her. So I want you to hear this morning. The next blank in your outline is Jesus values you more than you value yourself and more than anyone else in the world values you. And what makes these stories so powerful is that when Jesus sees us, I want you to hear this morning, he puts a big A above our head. He writes 100%, like Ralphie in the Christmas story, A plus, 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 plus. He sees us and he loves us. He puts the highest grade upon us. Why? Because he created us in his image. You were created in his image. He gave us a purpose. He created us with a why for living. And so not only did Jesus show us how to value others by the way he lived, but he also powerfully demonstrates this principle in the story or the parable known as the prodigal son. For those of you that aren't familiar with the story, the son of a wealthy man approaches his father and he says, "Hey, Dad, I don't imagine how this conversation would go in your house. Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. Would you just give me the money I'm going to get now anyway?" For some reason, the father gives it to him. And so the son takes the money. He moves away from home and he spends lavishly on parties and girls. I mean, he's living the big life. And after some time passes, he had spent everything that he had and he was left broken and destitute. And things got so bad for him. In fact, there was a famine that came up and everybody was struggling. And so he goes to this farmer. He's so desperate that he begs the farmer to be able to watch his pigs just so he can sit in the filthy pig pen and share their food. And we're going to pick up the story right here, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 17. It says this: when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, in other words, he's sitting in the midst of all this pig manure and all the nasty smell and in this just disgusting filth. And so he comes to his senses and he says, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." Verse 18, "I will go home to my father and I'll say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you.'" Verse 19, watch this: "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." And so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And what that tells me is that the father was there every day. He was looking and he was wondering, is today the day that my son or my daughter is going to come home? Filled with love and compassion, he sees him coming down the horizon and he runs towards him. He embraces him and he kisses him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." Verse 19, verse 21, recorded twice, the man says, "I don't deserve to be your son." And in this story, the father, who is a picture of Christ, valued the son even more than the son valued himself. This is what I want you to hear this morning. When we don't value ourselves the way God does, we project our disappointment in ourselves on God. We begin to speak things as if they were what God says, when in all actuality, this is not how God truly feels. We'll tell our things, "Well, God could never use someone like me. God could never take my mess. God could never fix my brokenness. God could never use someone that's been abused and hurt. God can never use someone who's screwed up so many. God can never, and we tell ourselves, and what we do is we project our disappointment in ourselves on God, when in all reality, God has never spoken that way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Going on in the story, verse 22, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. I want you to notice this. The father refused to listen to his son's nonsensical talk. He said, no, I want you to... We're going to go get the best things out of the closet for you. We're going to make some food, and we're going to have a party tonight. The father wouldn't listen. And so the valuable truth we need to see right here is this, is that unconditional love values people. He wasn't worried about the money that was gone. He didn't even care about the way the money was spent. He valued the life of his son. Verse 25, going on, meanwhile, the older son, so in other words, this guy's older brother, was in the fields and he was working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And I can imagine what it must be like to be at a hard day of work and come back and you hear the music and the dancing. You're like, yeah, what's going on? He asked the servants, what's going on? Verse 27, his countenance quickly changed. Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Watch this, verse 28. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father had to go outside and beg him. The brother was mad over the fuss. The spiritual principle that I want you to hear and see this morning is this. Legalism overvalues works. And it undervalues people. I could probably preach a whole series on this right here. There's not much time left this morning. So many people are so busy judging behavior. So many people are so busy judging other churches and other Christians and other pastors. They're judging people against their pet doctrines and their spiritual traditions that they think mean something. And what happens is we can get so caught up in that mess that we quickly forget that the people at the center of your rant and at the center of my rant have extreme value to Jesus. I want you to understand that he died for their sins just as much as he died for yours. And so do you value what people do? Or do you value people regardless of their actions? Going on, this older son replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to do. And in all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. And his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. The father was so grieved by the son's attitude. He was more concerned about the good things that he had done than the fact that his brother, who is lost and destitute, had returned. And so this morning, I want you to hear me. Jesus values people. He values those who are lost. He values those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who are angry, those who are depressed. He values those that are all messed up. He values the people that we don't even want to get close to because we're so holy and so Christian. He values those who have messed up and failed over and over and over and over again. And if I'm truly going to follow Jesus, if I'm truly going to live like Him, if I'm going to live like Jesus, that means I must learn to unconditionally value people as well. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:23. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So that means there's going to be some difficult people in my life that I'm going to have to value so that I can influence them and so that I can lead them. Verse 24 says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Jesus has called each and every one of us in this room this morning to pick up our cross and follow Him. And this statement I'm going to make may come as a surprise to those of you here who profess to be Christians, but listen here. Church isn't about us. This isn't about us. It's not about you. It's about reaching someone for Jesus. And so in my mind, as I think about carrying our cross, it has this implication of a forward motion. It has this implication of action. It has this implication of being involved. So many of us in this room have become so busy seeking the blessing and the benefits that come with being a child of God that we've forgotten what it means to pick up our cross and follow Him. So God, do you need me to value a child who comes into Kids Way each Sunday that has no mother and has no father in their life? God, if that's what you need me to do, if so, I'll pick up that cross, God. I'll come in early. I'll pull carts down the hallway. I'll be a spiritual mother or father to someone who doesn't have one. I'll make a difference. God, things are busy. But do you need me to be in that life group? Do you need me to open my home so that someone would feel loved and someone would feel valued? If so, Lord, then I'll pick up that cross. I'll spend a little time, the extra time this week, cleaning. I'll set my phone aside and spend a little bit less Facebook time or TV this time so that I can be your hands and your feet. Some of us in this room, we've lost our focus. We've lost our direction. And we need to resurrender our lives to Jesus and get our priorities straight and begin to truly following Him. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus. The last verse we read said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. I want you to know if you're here this morning, God wants to give you eternal life. He wants to take all of your old junk, all of your mess, all of your mistakes, and He wants to make you clean. And so if you're tired of carrying your sin, if you want a fresh start, if you want a new beginning, listen, this morning, you can have that. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's where you are, I want to pray for you. I just want to take a minute. So if you're ready to recommit or commit your life to Jesus, would you just raise your hand? Is there anybody here who would say, yes, you know what, I'm ready to make a recommitment this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. And Lord God, I thank you for every hand that's been raised. I thank you for every hand that is lifted. And Lord God, you know the situation of every heart. And so right now, I simply say, Lord, I give my life to you. Every part of me, I give to you. Lord, take the brokenness, take the pain, take the hurt. And Lord, I pray that you'd wash me, cleanse me, and make me white as snow, Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, today I thank you for new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.